Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray once again that you would open your word to us. Help us to understand what it is that you desire to speak to us, and that we would be open not only to hear it and understand it, but that we would allow you, God, may you do your transforming work in our hearts. Renew us in our faith and our commitment. Renew us as a people before you, your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you think? Who is the greater, better quarterback? This guy or this guy? How many would go with this guy over here? Maybe. This guy over here? Kind of. Yeah, okay. We all kind of have our favorites, right? You know, what about one of these guys? Yeah, I mean, maybe not. I don't know, all right? If you were spiritually thinking, okay, just kind of spiritually thinking, if you had to think about someone that when you looked at this man or woman, this is a person of great faith, you use a couple of examples, maybe. Someone would say, well, you know, that is a man, that is a woman of faith. That is someone, that's what it means to follow God. Who would you come up with out of curiosity? Interesting thought. Absolutely no one. Maybe these guys, right? Maybe. This morning we're coming back to Genesis, and we're jumping ahead of where we were. We're jumping ahead to Abraham, and if we were to put a list together of the most significant people in the Bible, kind of a top 10 list of inspirational people of faith, excluding, of course, the default, which is Jesus, right? And it's like, oh, yeah, Jesus, we got that. Okay. Who would you put in a list of people, great inspirational people of the Bible? Who would be on that list? Paul would be one, for sure. Peter? Yeah. Who? Stephen? Yeah. Yeah. I like Stephen, too. David? David would be on the list. Daniel? Moses? Thank you. Mary? I was thinking of Hannah, you know, Samuel's mother. Yeah, huge. Right? For sure, Abraham would be on that list, right? I mean, you got to put him on the list. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, they all trace their origins back to Abraham. Abraham is a man that God spoke with. God ate with him. He's incredibly blessed. He's used, he's held up as an example to us. You know, to be like Abraham. He's an example to us of a man who lived by faith, someone we should look up to. That we should pattern our lives after. And so Abraham is an example to us. He's someone we can point and say, now that is what it means to be a faithful man of God, which is where we're going in this series on Abraham, thinking through what does it mean for us to be living by faith? What does it mean for us to live in obedience to God as God unfolds his plan of redemption in human history, even as he uses us for his purposes, for his glory? And the more we get into this study, what is hugely encouraging is that unlike some people who seem to be larger than life, untouchable spiritual giants, we're going to see that Abraham was a guy that struggled with faith just like we struggle with our faith. That his faith wavered. He messed up, and he had his hang-ups. He had lessons to learn. Abraham was a guy that we can relate to on the level of where we live our lives. And yet, what gives us hope is that through all of that, he grew in his relationship with God. He grew in his faith with God. And God continued to be gracious and loving and forgiving and to use Abraham for his glory. So we are at Genesis chapter 11, and we are starting at verse 27, end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, this is the background on Abraham. Okay? Background on Abraham. And if you would, let me read these verses for us. We'll read together in a bit here, but let me read these. There's a lot of names in there. So allow me to mispronounce the names for you. All right? Okay. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. A few Sundays ago, when we were last in Genesis, looking at chapters 1 to 3, we saw that God, who exists totally apart from His creation, God calls into existence out of nothing everything that exists. And then God focuses His attention on this obscure little planet, our little planet, and creates this amazing eco-biosystem, creates mankind, male and female, in His image, for His purposes, places them in a garden that He causes to exist as a place for them to dwell with Him. Which is amazing to consider, right? And to process all of that. Everything we are, and the atoms we are, and everything that holds us together, the thoughts that we are capable of, the universe that we are beginning to be aware of as we're looking out into all that seems so enduring for us that we so easily take for granted, that we feel entitled to get so nutted up over, which to us seems so incredibly permanent, all that exists simply because God wills it to exist. And it is the answer to our origin and our purpose. Our very existence and relationship with God is all because of, it's all about, and it's all for God. And then we looked at the account of the fall, which is the answer to the why question. Remember this? Looking around at the world that we live in, every time we experience tragedy and sorrow and heartache and misery and blood and sweat and tears, when we struggle with our addictions and failures and looking at the disaster of human relations between peoples and nations and in our families, even the natural disasters in our planet and its resistance to us and our efforts, in our hearts we ask this question, why? Why? And the answer is the fall. Adam's sin and the consequences of his sin. Our own sin that confirms our own fallenness, our own depravity before God. The hopeless, eternal severing of our relationship with God. But God gives us hope. And in chapter 3, we saw this. God lays out in chapter 3 the consequences of the fall and what He, God, is going to do to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. Which is the first glimpse that we get in Scripture of the gospel of Jesus and His work on the cross. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And what becomes an epic, total, crushing defeat of Satan. And then after the fall, things continue to go downhill, right? God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden. Cain was not able, right? With the wrong attitude, right, he offers his sacrifice. He ends up killing his brother. Adam and Eve have another son, Seth, who continues this line of descent, meaning there's still hope here. And mankind multiplies, both in numbers and in our degree and ability of wickedness, sin. And so God judges mankind. We have the great flood, right? Noah, who at that time is probably, imagine this, probably the only righteous man alive on the planet. And Noah finds favor in God's eyes. And so God preserves Noah, chooses to preserve Noah and his family in the ark, which is a foreshadowing of our salvation in Jesus. And again, there's hope. And then there's the Tower of Babel, more of our in God's face human arrogance. And God disperses mankind all over the planet, all over the earth. And one family, though, descended from Seth via Noah, via Shem, one family settled in Ur. And 19 generations from Adam, Terah is born to Nahor. And Terah had three sons. Abram, right, who's married to Sarai. Nahor is married to Milcah. And Haran, who had at least three children, one of whom was Lot. And they lived in Ur, which is located down here in what is now southern Iraq, about 186 miles southeast of Baghdad. And until the river shifted, it was on the Israelite. It was 80 feet tall. 80 feet tall. That's a tall structure, right? made out of mud brick. It was impressive. The religion of Ur was kind of the usual mix they leave Ur and they head as far as Haran, which is located here, right? And then Haran is what they believe is 205, Father Paragon. Is that the Bible can be divided into two basic sections. And that division occurs here between chapters 11 and chapter 12. Everything before God calls Abram and everything after God calls Abram. Chapters 1 to 11 are evil on display. The wickedness of mankind run rampant, the fall, the first of uncountable numbers of murders, wickedness and cleansing with its judgment and the flood, again judged the first dispersion at Babel and the disaster we make of our sin. Abram is a new beginning. Abram is a renewal of hope. And it's that hope that God first shared with Adam and Eve back in the garden. Here God is choosing a people. He's choosing a family. He's choosing a line of descendants through whom God is going to bring about blessing and salvation even to us. What should be hugely encouraging to us in the midst of the drama of our lives, past and present drama, in the midst of all of what God, in the midst of all that God called, what God calls us, and we have hope. And we can live in faith, and we can live in relationship with the living God. God's blessing extends to us, in us, and through us. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, brings us to God's covenant with Abram. God's covenant with Abram. Covenant meaning agreement. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's walk through the covenant. Let's walk through this together. There are two parts to this covenant. Part one is what God commands Abram to do. You see it? What does he command him to do? Leave, right? Leave. First, leave your country, right? And some of you have done that, right? Some of you have crossed borders to be here. You've left what's familiar to you, the climate, the scenery, the basic feel of the place. And as I've lived and I've traveled through a lot of places, maybe something that you've stick with it. What you've accumulated around you, the security, what you're clinging to, your ambitions, your loyalty, leave it behind. And second, leave your relatives. Those people that you grew up hanging out with. You saw them in the first place. You saw them in the second place. You saw them in the first place. Leave your father's house. The things that feel most familiar to us, you know, people that look like us, we get a good look from our parents, or not. A good family is a place of security. It should be. I mean, home is an incubator. where we learn to process and do life. Good parents provide good resources for life, genetically and spiritually and financially. And see, God says, we. Which is what God speaks to us even today. Because we fall into these ruts of complacency and comfort where we focus on ourselves and not God and what God wills for us. And to follow God means leaving behind the old life, oftentimes the values that we have lived by, what we try to control our lives with, our goals, our desires, the world that we've carefully constructed around ourselves. Leave behind the stuff of the world. To follow God means choosing to leave behind what others think, what they think of us, their opinions, and to be concerned only for what God thinks of us. To follow God means leaving behind our dependence on our own looks and talents and natural abilities, our own wit, wisdom, and working. To follow God means learning to depend on God to do what we cannot do for ourselves, especially spiritually in our relationship with Him. To follow God means that we must be willing to leave all that behind and go where God calls us to go. Leave. Second, the second part of the covenant God makes with Abraham is what God promises Abraham. This incredible promise that God makes Abraham is what theologians call the Abrahamic covenant. Can we say that together? The Abrahamic covenant. There are other covenants in Scripture, right? For example, the Mosaic covenant, where God gives His people the Ten Commandments. It's all part of the Mosaic covenant. Another incredible offer God telling His people is live this way before me and I'll take care of the rest. And here with Abram, God is initiating a covenant. It's an agreement. Trust me. Have faith. Leave. Leave and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And this is what I'm going to do for you and through you. And God, first, He promises him what? He promises a land. A land. A place to call home. To put down roots. To belong. To cease wandering and restlessness. To watch generations grow. You know, if you've ever listened to country music, anybody would ever admit that they listen to country music. But, yeah, you think about it. You know, those truck drivers are the loneliest people on the planet. They got that white line fever and good woman waiting for them back home, you know. That maybe, I don't know, cowboys out on the range. We long for a place that's ours, where we feel secure. Welcome, place of peace. And what God promises here is a place of peace and security to dwell with Him. That's what the promised land is all about. It's not about dirt. It's not about rocks. But it's about God's people dwelling with God. And when God's people trusting God dwells in that land, God dwells with them. Imagine that. What God is talking about here, even on a deeper spiritual level, is about living daily in a deeply satisfying, intimate, growing relationship with God, with God's people, where we know that we are His and we belong to Him. Let's not miss that. In many ways, God has designed the church for that. The church is a covenant community. When we come to Christ, when we trust God with our lives, He puts us into the church, Christ's body, the family of God, the community, the fellowship of believers. Now, love others describes that community. The commitment that it takes, the commitment that we make to each other, the commitment that it takes for Creekside community to have value, to hang in there with each other despite our hang-ups, to risk being known and knowing others because our trust is in God and what He desires to do in us and through us as we dwell together with Him. Land. Second, God's promise to Abram is to make him what? Make him a great nation, right? You know, there's about, what, 15 million Jews living on the planet today. And more probably those that have some Jewish blood in them. So in the 4,000 years since Abraham, maybe there's been a billion Jews. I don't know. But there's a lot. Okay. Would you say that the greatness is not just because of numbers? Okay. You know that 22% of Nobel Prize winners have been Jews. Think about that. 36% of the recipients from the United States alone have been Jews. Every book in the Bible was written by a Jew or someone under the influence of a Jew. Jesus, the Messiah, was a Jew. You know, think about the impact that a small group of people has made on the world, on world history even today. It's huge. And the church, descendants of Abraham by promise, this covenant community that God allows us to belong to, the church in obedience to God, has had a huge impact on this world. When we're willing to trust God with our lives, God uses us in ways to go beyond what we're able. Ways we can't even imagine. So land, nation, descendants, right? And then third is a blessing, which first off is about Abram himself. The blessing first off deals with Abram himself. The Hebrew word for bless is barak, and it has the idea of bending the knee, bending the knee. When the patriarch of a tribe knew that he was going to die, he would pass on to his eldest son his inheritance. And the son would come and would kneel before the patriarch. And the patriarch would bestow upon the son the role of leadership in the wealth of the family. He's given twice the inheritance of others. He's given the authority and the power of the patriarch, the responsibility for leading that family. And the word blessed, Barak, the word blessed is a picture of bestowing that wealth and honor of well being that they could ultimately. So let's be careful. Right? God's blessing isn't about God. If God's blessing is about what satisfies our heart, God's blessing is about necessarily about God. And that's market, hasn't it? Even if he has become what God gives in him and through him. Paul writes, Romans 11:33. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of his riches and the riches of God's God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." See, God knows what we're searching for and how to process with it. And only in Jesus is the answer to be told that the restoration is self-worthful, that the self is seen the purpose and meaning in our life, the possibility of being the men and women that we've been created to be. And God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to others. Jesus said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Life's greatness isn't about being honored by men, it's about pleasing God. About God's approval of our life. So God bestows this blessing on us. He lifts us up, He restores us, makes us to be His covenant people so that we can be used by Him to make a real difference in the lives of others, to display Him to others, for Him to use us to bring glory to Himself. And that's a blessing, isn't it? God Himself, the Almighty God, who created everything out of nothing, uses us according to His will, giving our lives real purpose and meaning and significance. God's promise of blessing. So secondly, it comes with a promise to bless all the families, all the nations of the earth through Abram. God identifies with Abram. Those who will bless Abram are going to be blessed. Those who curse Abram are going to be cursed. And the dividing line is how people treat Abram. And looking down the line of human history, we see the fulfillment of that promise. The dividing line of blessing and cursing eternally is how people treat Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham. So grab this. Hang on to this. God is offering to do something incredible here in the life of Abraham. To do something through Abraham that transcends Abraham. God is calling Abraham to become part of a larger reality. God's work of buying back mankind from our sin, His work of restoration of salvation, God's redemptive work and history that flows through Abraham, through Abram, through Jesus Christ, descendant of Abram, crucified on the cross. And ultimately, God's covenant is about what God promises to do, not what Abram does. Fulfillment rests in God, what God does, not in Abram. Abram's choice is to trust God. Have faith. Leave. And that's huge. The beginning point. An incredible offer made to Abram. God does the work. The way to fulfilling all that is on God, not Abram, not us. Just leave. Meaning step forward in faith. Trust me. Spiritually speaking, that's the same offer that God makes to us today. In the places that we live our life, which could be our own version of a pagan Ur, or maybe the distractions and the comfort of Haran, God calls us, like Abram, calls us to step out in faith and trust Him. To leave behind the stuff of this world that we've built up around us, what we're clinging to for security, to step forward in faith, trusting God. And when we put our trust in God, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, God pours out His blessing on us, and we become part of it. The larger movement of God through history, part of God's blessing to others. And God gives to us the covenant community of the church, promises to dwell with us, to bless us, to give significance and purpose and meaning to our lives, to use us in the lives of others according to His will and for His glory. And God will do it. What He promises to do. There's hope in that. Just leave by faith. Trusting Him to do what He promises to do. Verses 4 to 20 record Abraham's response to God's covenant. How did Abraham respond to all that? All right, let's read verses 4 and 5 out loud together. Can we read together? So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, pause. So Abram's response is what? He went, right? Just like the Lord told him to do. Abram and company, they leave the relatives, father, Terah, they take their own possessions, nephew, Lot, that Abram had responsibility for, and they head south, down to Canaan. All right? Let's go on. Verses 6 and 7, reading together. Abram passed through the land, the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the islands of Canaan brought them to an underlying statement, right? I will give this land. Okay, what land? This land, right? I mean, this is it now. Your journey is over with. You've arrived. This is the place of blessing. And here, this is where I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. And there are Canaanites here now, but their days here are numbered. This is a huge place. Shechem is the same place where Joshua, years later, after Israel's years of slavery in Egypt and all that, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they're now a mighty nation, and when Israel comes into the promised land, enters the promised land, Joshua brings them to Shechem, to this place, where he builds this altar, just as Abram did. God's people come to this place to renew this covenant, this promise, and to consecrate themselves to praise God for fulfilling His promises. Huge place. Abram builds an altar. He leads his household in worshiping God. Verse 8, let's go on together in verse 8, right? From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So he's moving around in this area here, right? The Negev is the great, what, southern desert. So Abraham is moving around through this area, and he's moving south through the promised land, and he's just doing it. He's building altars. He's spending time with God. It's a beautiful picture in this land that God provides us, the picture of life with God, intimacy and blessing, and faithfully living within the promises of God. Abraham and his family. Brings us to verse 10. Let's read together. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now Canaan, we know, it's a lot like California, right? Great agricultural land, Mediterranean climate. It's all dependent on rainfall, right? Water, like here. Go a short time without water, people start using the D word, which is drought, right? So Abram, he's a man of flocks and herds. So he needs grass. Well, his sheep need grass. He doesn't. He needs grass, okay? Food is getting scarce. Famine is severe. So Abraham does what? He heads south to Egypt. And notice this. There is no what? There's no waiting for God's instructions. There is no God speaking, thus saith the Lord to Abraham. Abraham, he takes matters into his own hands. And after doing everything right, after experiencing this incredible intimate relationship with God, living on God's promises, dwelling in this promised land, he blows it big time. Which we can relate to. Yes? You know, when we're going through times of famine and the hard stuff of life, drama, when our lives are dry, when we're weak and we're weary and weary of being weary, and we struggle with temptation, sometimes we head south. We trust ourselves rather than waiting on God. God who seemingly never does things the way that we know is the right way and the right timing to make stuff happen in our lives and in the lives of others. So maybe we head south mentally, you know, going back to old patterns of sin and self-destructive sinful habits and addictions and things that we used to lean on to help us, we thought, cope with stuff. And maybe that's drugs or alcohol or porn or eating stuff or eating or virtual entertainment, whatever that is. Or we wallow in self-pity and get angry and depression and emotional attitudes. And we can head south spiritually, you know, letting other stuff crowd out our commitment and our relationship to God. We're with God and all. We don't have time for Him now. And then discussing our time with God and His Word and in prayer and worship. Maybe physically we have stuff. Distancing ourselves from people, moving out. You know, we change jobs. Man, we are so out of it. We head off and make a take a trip. We get out of it. So we change purpose. Dogging on our commitment to love others. Point being that rather than hanging in there by faith, patiently seeking after God, waiting for God's direction and movement in our lives, like Abraham, way too often we take matters into our own hands, trusting ourselves, and we head south to Egypt, whatever that might be for us. Let's go on reading. Verse 11. Right, here we go. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Isn't that romantic? I mean, think of that. You know, if you're a husband, just kind of take that down as a note for yourself. Try this with your wife sometime, okay? You know, my dear, lovely wife, you're so beautiful in appearance. You flirt with an Egyptian, and so I can live. You know, backing up from back on, we saw in chapter 11, the reality is that Sarah really was Abraham's past sister. So he was a lie, and this is the truth, right? Sarah's wife, Abraham's mother, had died. Sarah remained. And it had Sarai, Abram's half-sister. So he's not lying here, but, you know, he's just bending it. So truth, right, truth versus a good lie is a matter of perspective. Bottom line, this is the ugly side of Abram trusting himself, not God. Look where it goes with this. Verse 14. Let's read together. Verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dwelt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. You know, how much for the woman? You know, how many sheep do you want for the woman? You know, apparently a lot, right? Sarah, she must have been dropped down gorgeous when you think about it, you know? And so she gets taken, and Abram gets blessed. Yeah, things are going pretty well. You think about it, you know? Living the Vita Loca in Egypt here, right? All right, verse 17. Let's read, finish off the chapter. Here we go. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh calls Abram and says, what is this that you've done with me? Why did you not tell me that you were your wife? The wording here in verse 17 in Hebrew, it has the idea of God with his own hand physically striking Pharaoh and his household with severe afflictions. Plural plagues. And so Pharaoh gives orders, and Abram's whole household is ordered to the border. Abram, rather than being a fool of God's blessing to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, even, because Abram was putting his trust in God and going to Israel, and that was something that he was very thankful for. Abram, trusting in himself, worked with his wife and going to go through the situation, the painful sin against God, in order to save his own life. The position of danger, he wouldn't have been in the first place. So there are huge opportunities here for blessing, for God to be glorified. Huge opportunities that they were lost because Abram took matters in his own hands. For 51 years.
What did he do?
And during the closing years of Taylor's life, the Boxer Rebellion had broken out in China. And every day there were reports that were coming into the missionary headquarters of the death of national pastors or the persecution, the imprisonment of missionaries. And everything, it seemed like taken care of for 51 years was laboring. Think about that. The investment. 51 years in China as a missionary. And it seems like now the closing in of life is going to be glorious. Well, it's dry night. So one dark depressing day, the second day of the term, and Taylor was off in his house alone that morning. And when they came, they went to him in the afternoon to tell him this news. And they were kind of a little nervous. You know, what are we going to find with this man? You know, what's going on? And as they approached the house, they heard him singing the words of this hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bade he gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Just focus on Jesus. That's where he's at in the midst of the dryness. Proverbs 23:18, grab it and take on to yourself. Surely there is a future, and your hope is not.
read that today?
And your hope will not be cut off. Now, maybe what you are this morning, you're in one of those times when it seems difficult to step forward. Surely there is a hope. His promises are true. Hang on to that promise. I don't know
between you and God. No,
I don't know all of what you struggle with, what you go through in life, and you do. And I imagine, because I just assume, because you're like me, we all have stuff. And if you're not getting it right now, wait, because this week the adversary is going to nail you to something, and the temptation will be to go south. This is what's going on in our life. And God, help me to trust you with that. Sometimes my faith is weak. God, cause me to trust you, to follow you. I want to trust you. Don't let me go. Stop. I'm struggling with this. Help me in my weakness. And then maybe this morning you pray, God, thank you that your promises are true. Thank you that there's a future. No matter how badly I've messed up my life, there's future. I confess to you that I have sinned. I have made a disaster out of things, you know. I am trusting myself, but God, thank you. I trust you. Take me from that into your future. Thank you that there's hope. Take me where you would have me to go. Please, Father, may I live by faith in your promises. Thank you that I can. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is our hope. Amen.